amazing how much, just in less than 4 months, I was missing Chinese food. It's unbelievable. But I miss you guys even more than that. So that's something. Also, I would like you to, from time to time, have my country in your prayers. I found many things in disarray, much more unsafe than when we left our country some years back, much more inequality, social inequality, much more poverty on most of the people. There's this sense of hopelessness. And as I was there, very often I found myself asking the Lord, telling him, I'm trusting that you will reinvent our ministry when we come back to this side of the world. And please pray, because there's plenty of need. Our society is sick, very sick in many ways. So please pray for our country. But today, I am happy to open with this statement. Christmas, what a gift. As we approach this date when we, the Christian church at large, have decided to celebrate Christmas, I am thinking, what a gift God himself gave to humankind. What a gift. And it is for sure that in this life, we will never finish to fully understand such a gift. But today, please allow me to share 4 small points out of so many about this gift, who is Jesus Christ himself. So we will meditate on Jesus as our true possession, Jesus as our safe destination, Jesus as our faithful husband, and Jesus as our exuberant lover. We will do that today with the Lord's help. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you so much for the joy of navigating through your word to discover more and more of you. And thank you, Father, because you initiated this love. You approached us first. And it was out of your love that you sent us this amazing gift, your Son himself. And that's exactly what we celebrate on Christmas season. Thank you, Father, for that. Please, may your Holy Spirit guide us today in this meditation. May your name be glorified, and may our hearts be even more grateful and joyful because of your gift. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This morning I was telling my wife that, yesterday we forgot to print my notes for my sermon. Because, you know, I am preaching from my iPad, and inside the PowerPoint, in the projection mode, which is what I am running now, the notes, they show up in very tiny font. And I clearly remember, I was not able to see that anymore while I was still using my glasses. But this time, I cannot use glasses, not because of the patch, but because the eye, well, it's complicated, but the point is that I cannot use glasses. And to my surprise, I can read the notes. So probably you should try that if you wear glasses. Just throw your glass away for some time, for 4 months, and maybe your eye will come back. Maybe your eye will improve. I don't know, but it's a nice surprise. So the first question that I have for us today is, what do you have? What do you possess? Or if I want to make myself more clear, maybe I should ask, what do you think you have? Actually, we can't permanently possess anything related to this world. Now, this has become very evident. I would say sometimes painfully evident for my wife and I as we prepare to move back to Mexico. She's just smiling, but I cannot tell if it's out of pain or out of joy. Oh, she has tears actually. Yeah. You know, sometimes my wife and I, we tend to say things only to later in life realize we didn't really know what we were talking about. It is only when life makes you hit the wall, when your statements become come to the test, and then you have the opportunity to really be who you are supposed to be in Christ. And sometimes it is painful. It is amazing in only 10 years how much stuff we accumulated, especially considering we live in a small apartment. That's unbelievable. But even more difficult to believe has been when we realize that we created all this attachment to things. I feel ashamed. I am going to share through this sermon some of these experiences that I have been going through in the past couple of months. And I am not proud of some of them, but I want to share with you, hopefully, because this may bless you. So as my family prepares to move back to Mexico, this is a question that has been in our minds quite often. What do we really have? The conclusion is that we can't permanently possess anything related to this world. If you have something that was bought with money, or if there is anything that you can get with money, forget it. That means you can't really possess it. It can be gone anytime. All that stuff you have at home, it's kind of an illusion if you think it's really yours. If they were really yours, you could keep them forever, but it is quite obvious you can't. Everything we have is temporary. What we have is just entrusted, borrowed. And the same could be said, anything you can see with your eyes. If you can see it, that means you cannot actually possess it. If you think you can own it, you are fooling yourself. And we can extend the same concept for other things, but Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we don't look for things that can be seen, but for things that can't be seen. How often as Christians we forget this? Or maybe we know it, it's back there somewhere in our mind, but do we really live by this scripture? Again, I am ashamed to say it was not my case. Because gradually I let the illusion of having things hijack my mind and my heart. Things, continue scripture, things that can be seen are only temporary. But things that can't be seen last forever. I remember not long ago, it was in October, I had a chance to go to Hong Kong and I treated myself my birthday present. It was a nice ice cream. Thank you, Jesus. A nice ice cream machine. I enjoyed it so much. And I remember it was so heavy. And I was in the, the mass transportation system called in Hong Kong? MTR, yeah. Carrying this huge, not that huge, but heavy machine. But I was so happy because I was like, wow, for my birthday, now I got an ice cream machine. Only to just a couple of months later realize, no, I didn't get it. It's sitting in my home, but now I need to say bye so quickly. By the way, it's still on sale if you want. So I swear. Oh, no? It's gone? It's gone? Oh. I don't want to give you an illusion. So, no, you don't have it. It's temporary. You can see it. You cannot, it's not going to be there forever. And you know, that's also a good thing. Well, now it is definitely smaller, much smaller than compared to when I left Xiamen, the tumor in my eye. Actually, originally I put the picture of how it looked like a couple of months back in my sermon, but it is too gross, too graphic, so I decided to remove it. But now you can see it, it's smaller, it's still there, but it's much smaller now. Now, yeah, praise God, yeah, praise God, yeah. Now, but here's the encouragement. Okay, do you see it? Yes or no? Yes, so that means it's not going to be there forever. That's as simple as that. Whether in this life or in the next one, but we believe in the Lord, this life. But whether in this life or the next life, those things are not going to last forever. If you see it, you cannot. If you see your bath lab test, you can see that. You can see the numbers. They will be gone eventually. So things that can't be seen last forever. And the same can be said about anything you can smell, touch, etc. Now, if you think otherwise, you will end up struggling with the truth. You will be living an illusion and will struggle when life removes from you what you thought was yours. It is only when you let go of material stuff that you can live in the truth. When you live as having nothing, we'll realize that tons of your problems will vanish away. That is something that we discovered. So many problems, as long as we don't want to let go, as long as we cling, is that right? Cling to stuff. As long as we let ourselves have attachment to the things of this world, tons of problems are guaranteed. When you let go, we realize tons of worries are gone. I believe that is the reality and mindset Jesus wants us to live in. So I have been saying what we don't have. But the question is not that. The question is, what do you have? Don't forget, Scripture says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. My wife and I were thinking of an analogy. Well, when we left Mexico, that is 21 years ago, close to 22 now, well, we came here just with a couple of bags. And now, I mean, before we started giving away things, we had like 800 kilograms, that's close to a ton, just in books. How come? Plus so many other stuff. And books, man, okay, the ice cream, yes. But books, that's painful. Look at the mistake I made. They became like kind of my, part of my identity. Man, that is sinful. That's not right. One thing is to appreciate something. Another thing is that if you suffer because you need to get rid of some material stuff, that's a different thing. So we needed to realize, well, we came here basically with nothing. We should be happy to go back with whatever the Lord allows us. And of course, the biggest blessing is if the Lord allows us to go back with these two beautiful children. That's something. Why? Because, well, yeah, you know, the body is not eternal, but they are spiritual, eternal beings. So I can tell, we are not going to lose them, regardless of physical situation. They are spiritual, eternal beings in Christ. And so they are to stay forever. So, what do you have? Is there anything that we can really have? Is there at least one thing we can possess forever? Well, yes, indeed. And it is the presence of Jesus and his blessings. He said in Matthew chapter 28, "And behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the age." There's no way he will abandon us. He would abandon us. We do have, as a permanent possession, the presence of Christ every single day of your life. Praise God for that. What a gift we have in Christ Jesus. Now, the second perspective that I would like to share today is that he said, "I am the road." Well, I searched all scripture translations that I have, and only one translates this as the road, which is Peterson's The Message. All other Bible translations say, "I am the way," which is a right translation, of course. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Spanish, it literally says, "I am the road." Yo soy el camino, the road, el camino. And that's what came to my mind in the first place to share this point of view. Why? Because recently, I am often asked, "How are you doing, Pastor Gabe?" And at that moment, just in a second, tons of memories come to my mind. A mixture of emotions rush into my thoughts, and I tend to see my recent life as a road, but kind of a dangerous road most of the time. I would sometimes call it, well, it's a little bit bumpy recently. It is like a rocky road. You want to come to visit with me in Mexico? No, no. sometimes my life, you know, with all these health issues, looks slippery. Looks a little bit dark that you cannot see clear. And that's what I respond, well, the road is a little bit foggy. And sometimes getting actually dark. And sometimes I don't know which turn to make. Because if I make the wrong turn, it might be fatal. And so I tend to answer these questions of how are you doing, Pastor Gabe, with, well, the road is rocky. The road is not smooth at this point. My journey is being complicated. My journey is dangerous. And sometimes there's not enough room to feel safe. That's my basic answer. I tend to describe my life according to how I feel and according to how I see the road. However, in Scripture, it's not like that. Roads in Scripture are not described as straight, curvy, smooth, dangerous, slippery, etc. Roads are rather called the Damascus Road, or the Road of the Arabah, or the Road of Jericho, or the Road to Jerusalem. Roads in the Bible are not usually named after the conditions of the road, but rather refer to their destination. So the Jerusalem Road leads to Jerusalem. Jesus even mentioned the road that leads to destruction and the road that leads to life. He clearly had the destination in mind, not the present circumstances. Roads are not named on how they look like, but on where they take you. It must be so with the journey of our lives. It is evident that my road, as I shared before, at times feels rocky, not smooth. Probably some of you remember that at some point they gave me basically 4 days of life when I was tubed and they removed the tubes and my life was literally draining out. And then my lungs started to be filled with fluids again. Praise God that those 4 days turned into 1 year, June, July, August, September, October, November, 1 year, 7 months already. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so, regardless of how I feel, I need to remember when I am asked about how I am doing, that I should rather answer thinking on the destination, not on how I see or feel my present journey. If I am on the right road, I should not get discouraged by the terrain. Let me repeat this, but towards you. If you are on the right road, you should not get discouraged by that terrain. And what is the destination for us who believe? Our destination is Christ himself, God himself. Our road leads us to growth, to grow in him. That is our destination. And that is in that way, our journey becomes bearable. That's why Jesus said, I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. As one of our elders was praying a few minutes back, I noticed something. He mentioned that we trust in the works of Christ. That is 100% true, accurate, and correct. But let me make a small contribution here. It is beyond that. Beyond his works, it is his own person. It's different. For example, he is not only able to resurrect you from the death, he is the resurrection. That's huge. He did not only make this work of love for us, he is love. And I will use this in my next point. This amazing thing of our Lord, that he himself is salvation. Not only he saves, but he himself is salvation. Hard to understand for us, just human beings. But it is the same with healing. It is not only that he is able to heal. He himself is healing. He himself is peace. He's not only able to bring peace into your life, but if you let him join you in your life, he himself is peace. In other words, he cannot detach peace from himself. If he is in, peace is in. And so the other blessings as well. So he is not only able to put you on the right road. No, if you live with him, he is the road. And he is the right road. He himself. Praise God for that. This original expression, I am the road, can be understood if you see the big picture of Scripture, not only as I am the road, but also I am the way of life. Or I am the journey. Or I am the destination. And it is such a sure thing, because when the road is the same person as the destination, you cannot miss it. There's no contradiction. There is something for sure. The third figure that I would like to share today is that of bridegroom or husband. And probably, if you are a man like I am, we will take an additional effort to feel comfortable with this. But let me tell you, you need a husband. You need a husband. The Lord decided to use this figure, and for a reason. We need a husband. Scripture says, Isaiah 54, for your husband is your maker. His name is Yahweh of hosts. And I don't have time to go into other scriptures, but of course, Jesus Christ himself is presented as the bridegroom. And who's the wife? His church. But here, even in the Old Testament, who is your maker? Who is our maker? Of course, it's God himself, right? There's no other answer. Well, that one, your maker, scripture says, is your husband. Religion has convinced us we need to make God think on us. We need to do a lot of works in order for him to accept us. But scripture presents him in a different light. He is the bridegroom, the one who wants to join your life. Jesus joins himself to his church. He wants to join you and me because he is the bridegroom that already has chosen his wife. You don't have then to convince him to love you. He already loves you. Now, to understand this figure, we need to place ourselves in the society and understanding where it was presented for the first time. It was the man, the male, the bridegroom, choosing the wife. So that's how this works. And it was that one, the bridegroom, that chooses to love his future wife. But also, according to some scholars, the Hebrew word that is behind our translation husband can be translated also as he who joins himself. It is not the bride looking for the male and joining him. It is him choosing her and coming and joining her. So that's where this analogy works. It is God looking for us, choosing us, loving us, and he deciding to join us. He wants to become one with you because that is the nature of his love as husband. It is not you who must approach him or love him first. It is him who approaches you and loves you first. Once he has joined himself to us, all he is, we become. In Spanish, and I know this can vary from culture to culture, but in Mexico, it would be normal for Victoria to be known as Mrs. Orea, because that's my last name. Now, again, I am not going to argue whether that is fair or not fair for her. But the analogy with Christ is that once he's the husband, we become his. We all, both males and females. There is no other way if we let him join us. All what he is will join all of what we are. Let me say this again, because this is incredibly important. All of what he is will join all of what we are. There's no part of us he won't join himself to. Now, the example that right now comes to my mind, it doesn't make justice, but just to give you an idea, like I cannot have passwords in my computer, in my phone or whatever, that my wife doesn't know. It's just unthinkable for us. Well, actually, in our case, even my children know all my passwords. But talking about husband and wife, we are not going to keep our private room that we don't allow our spouse to come in. That's just not how it works in a Christian marriage. Well, the Lord himself, the bridegroom, the husband, wants to come all of he who is into all of what you are. That is why this figure of husband and wife works very well. And I hope this is an encouragement when you are tempted to sin. Because you might well remember that Jesus has joined me. All of what I am. How in the world could I behave in this sinful way? if he has fully joined me. So, the husband wants to join you, all he is, meaning he brings with him everything. It couldn't be otherwise, as I said before, because he cannot leave behind him what he is, whether it is peace, salvation, everything. He is all what he is, and he joins you. But also, he joins all of you. This means that his intention is to fill in all aspects of your life, not only Sunday morning, but every aspect of your life. He wants to join you in every room of the house that you call your life. Every single room. And I would say even especially those rooms that you are still tempted to keep locked for yourself only. He wants to join all of you. He wants to bring his life into every corner of your body and life. He wants to move in totally, not just as a quote-unquote partner, such a modern word today, but as the rightful husband with all his rights. Because he's not your partner. He wants to be your husband. And the last thing about this figure is he wants to join you forever. This is another beauty of the figure of the perfect husband's love. In this society that we have around 50% of divorce, of course, our standard is not a good example. And of the 50% that remains married, only God knows whom are really in love. Probably very few of them. They just remain married for other reasons, but not necessarily out of love. But we don't run that risk when we, talking figuratively, when we marry with the Lord, because he is the faithful husband that won't abandon you when you grow older, or when you get cancer, or when you get fatter, or whatever. He won't abandon you. Do you know that in Mexico, I remember now, I read this statistic a few years back, that the good number of patients who got terminal cancer, they are eventually abandoned by their spouses. This doesn't happen with the Lord. He is our husband forever. There's nothing that can separate you from his love, because he has joined you, all of who he is, into all of who you are, and forever. That's why scripture says in Romans chapter 8, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for this promise. In my darkest moments, in my most difficult times, I have remembered this. Nothing, regardless of how I feel, regardless of how I may look like, will be able to separate me from his love. Thank you, Father, for this husband. What a Christmas gift. And the last meditation I would like to share, I call it the exuberant lover. God designed the temple of Jerusalem east-west, not north-south. On the east side was the altar for the sacrifices. And towards the west side, well, at the end was the Holy of Holies, but towards the west was the Ark of the Covenant. And so especially on Yom Kippur, but just on sacrifices, the priest would go to do the sacrifice for the atonement of the people on the east. And then he would go towards the west to sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And so he would go journey back and forth east, west, or west, east, along this axis, along this line, symbolically atoning the sins of the people. The sins of people were removed from west to east. How so? Well, you know, the earth is a sphere and spins on its axis on the east-west continuous movement. This is a non-stop turn, which creates an infinite distance between what we call east and what we call west. No matter where you are situated in the world, if you started walking towards the east, well, or towards the west, doesn't matter, you will never reach it. Never reach it. But north to south is different. Even though it is such a long distance, 14,000 kilometers, which is about 8,600 miles, it is still a finite distance. Now, imagine that you have sinned. Imagine that suddenly you realize, wow, how in the world I agreed to do this or that. And Jesus offers you, hey, what about that? What about this? I am going to throw your sins, or let's say the objects that you used to sin, with all your guilt and shame, I am going to throw them as far away from you as 16,000 kilometers. Would that feel good? I think that would be good news. Definitely. Definitely. You know, for example, I remember once, and this makes me incredibly ashamed. I remember once there's no logic. I don't know. It's crazy. But I had this gun that would not kill someone, but just hurt. And there was one lady. Please, Paolo, please forgive me for this, okay? And I saw this lady walking her dog. And I don't know what came to my mind. But I just grabbed the gun and shot the pet. And I could hear the cryings of the dog. It was hurt, badly hurt. Oh, wow. I mean, it's irrational. I know it's irrational. But if at that moment, Jesus would come to me and say, okay, get me the gun, get me your guilt, get me your shame, and I will throw them away 14,000 kilometers away from you, I would be very, very grateful. I would be very grateful. But you know what? Jesus' love, Jesus' standard, for Jesus' standard, for 14,000 kilometers is not enough. It's not enough. He wants the whole thing. He wants an infinite distance to throw away your sins, your guilt, and your shame. And that is why he decided to send away our sins and guilt so far from us as the east is from the west, not as the north is from the south. And that's why I call him such an exuberant lover. You don't find lovers like him anywhere. Psalm 103, as far as east is from west, so he has removed far from us the guilt of our transgressions. So, brothers and sisters, or as I like to say, sisters and brothers, what a Christmas gift we got in Jesus. He is our only true possession. He is our safe destination. No matter how your road feels like, he is our faithful husband that wants to join you completely and forever. And he is such an exuberant lover, removing your sins and your guilt and your shame as far as the east is from the west. Merry Christmas. God bless you. Could you please stand up? Let's pray together. With your eyes closed, brothers and sisters, let me invite you, if you have not received this gift of Jesus Christ in your heart, maybe you know it theoretically, but you have not actually received it. Would you like to receive that? Just raise your hand, and I will be happy to pray for you. There's anyone here that would like, God bless you, that would like to receive Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior at this time. Don't let this opportunity go away. Is there anyone else? Just raise your hand and I will be happy to pray for you. God bless you, brother. God bless you. You can lower your hand now. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the beauty of the gift that you gave to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you because even if I preach 1,000 more sermons about him, we will never finish to fully comprehend his love for us. But thank you because just in this sermon, we can rejoice in what he is and what he wants to become to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this season in the year where we remember his birth, your gift to humankind. Help us, Father, to appreciate it and make it ours. Thank you, Lord. And thank you so much for this fellowship. I bless XICF in your name, Jesus Christ. And in that same name we pray, amen. God bless you, XICF. See you next Sunday.